You may take your seats. As you might have expected, we are in Exodus, and we continue in Exodus chapter 17. What a wonderful Old Testament passage. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 7. Exodus chapter 17, we read from verse 1 through verse 7. And let us listen and accept this as the word of God, as he also, as the climax of our service now, speak to his people. Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if there is one golden line that strings the whole Bible together, then it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it so very clearly in the Old Testament, specifically in the promises of his coming, which we will be reminded again this time of the season. The first promise already being made just after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the promise of his coming continue right through the passages on the pages of the Old Testament. Then we see also the work of Jesus Christ in the Gospels very clearly. We see the fulfillment, first of all, of the promises in the birth of Jesus Christ, and later in his ministry, wherein his power over sickness, his power over creation, his power over the demons was clearly displayed. And ultimately we see his power over death when he died and raised from the dead to redeem his people from their sin. And then after his ascension, the apostles continued their ministry. We see very clearly in the letters of the apostle the meaning of his redeeming work and how it is explained together with the proclamation that we share in his glorious victory and salvation through faith. Eventually it ended in Revelation, right to that last book of the Bible, where we see our Lord Jesus as the exalted, the King of Kings. Yes, needless to say, but I say it again, all of Scripture is about Jesus Christ. And you have heard this gospel, even this gospel truth also, right through the book of Exodus so far. In the birth of Moses, when he was born to be a savior of his people, a reflection of what Jesus later would have done as he led his people out of the slavery of sin and the domain of Satan. At the burning bush where Moses met the great I Am, we saw his glorious powers in the signs and wonders during all the plagues. That reminds us also of what Jesus has done here on earth. The plague of darkness that remind us of the darkness that he suffered and what happened there in that 3 hours on the cross. We saw it in the Red Sea passing, where Jesus when God saved his people, when they were baptized from death unto life. We saw Jesus in the bread and the water. Well, we see this morning the bread from heaven. There were so many other passages that I did not list, but where we see very clearly, and you have heard it every Sunday, the fulfillment, the meaning, the ultimate meaning of these passages that comes to reality to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we have seen so far how the history of Israel and their redemption is a foreshadowing of the great salvation our Moses, Jesus Christ, has accomplished for us when he brought us out of this slavery of sin and the domain of darkness and of Satan himself. And today we will see him again in the pages of Exodus. The first thing I want to focus on are the circumstances that the people of God was in here. Circumstances that seems like very unfortunate. Here they were traveling. They must have been very tired at the end of day as they were brought here to Rephidim. We saw that the congregations of the congregation of the son of Israel's the sons of Israel journeyed, he says, by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of God. Taking how many people it was, we can understand that they could not everyone at one time just start journeyed. They had to journey in stages. But eventually they all arrived there at Rephidim. Now, let's not miss the fact that they were called the congregation of the sons of Israel. They were not called the congregation of God from the beginning of the book of Exodus. This word is actually used over 100 times in Exodus through Joshua. And most of the time it is used when he speaks of the congregation, everyone is included. A principle that we still hold today, that the covenant people of God includes our children. They are part of the congregation, and I want our children to remember that as you sit here and worship with us this morning. You are part of the church. So when he talks about that, he talks about the entire nations, all the adults, men and women and children. I did not point it out when we did chapter 12, but with the arrangement of the Passover, for the Passover, Israel was actually called congregation for the first time. That's where it become clear that God has set them apart and he's now going to lead them out of Egypt and they're going to be his saved people. And from then on, they were called congregation. They were called Hebrews or the sons of Israel. From then on, they were identified as God's community. And then after that, when Moses starts speaking to the whole congregation, we've seen every time that what he was about to say was a very important matter that he was to bring to the people, and they had to listen. We will see that even in chapter 35, which I'm not going to focus on in a lot of detail after chapter 20. I'll do a few passages from the last part of Exodus, but we're in chapter 35, verse 1. He also called them the congregation, and what follows is the instructions about worship. That was so important for Israel at that point of time. So here, God's community, God's congregation, moved out in stages, and they arrived at Rephidim. And ironic that God had taken them there because Rephidim means a place of rest. Now, what was the people's reaction? Let's see here. As soon as they arrived and realized that there was no water, the people start quarreling once again. God intended this place for them, but they were quarreling. And that is something that you and I have seen so far very clearly right through the book of Exodus, that God's sovereignty was standing out almost in every part of the history that we have done. The focus was just not always on that. But it tells us God is proclaimed right through the book of Exodus as the sovereign God. And even here, God did not make a mistake to bring them to Rephidim where there was no water. He had a purpose with that. But here they came, they arrived, they realized there's no water. And what do? They start quarreling again. And this was the fourth time now that we see this behavior of God's people. You will find it in 14, 11, and 12, and 15, 24, and 16, 2, very clearly the fourth time. And what do? They accused Moses. Worshipping people. If you think about what they sang in with Moses in chapter 15, worshipping people a while back, once again a quarreling people. As soon as things were not going their way, this is how they reacted. Now, something that we also must remember when we talk about quarreling, this word actually has a judicial context of accusing someone in a court of law, of bringing charges against someone. So what they really were doing here, they were putting Moses on trial. I guess in today's term, it would have gone further and they would have sued Moses, you know, for the fact that there was no water. What they did not realize is that they were actually putting God on trial. We've said that the previous times too. And they really accused God of the circumstances that they were in. If you think how God has led them with the pillar of cloud and fire, I'm sure they thought, this was a mistake. How could this be? We're tired. We need water to live from, but now there's nothing. And they took it out on the leaders. The leaders which the Bible very clearly teaches us that we have to have respect for them. He was just a servant of God. Moses never did anything that was not coming from God. And that is our leadership also in the church supposed to be today. We do not represent the people. No, we represent God to the people. And we must always do what God tells us to do in our leading and guidance of God's people. They must understand that Moses was just a servant. And God had a place. God had a purpose to bring them to this place, Rephidim. Now, you can imagine, I mean, it is not very easy. It's also not very difficult to put yourself in these circumstances. How often, you know, it doesn't happen often today, but you can imagine you travel. You're tired. You've traveled the whole day, and you get to an hotel, and suddenly there's no water. And you've booked this place, and here you're stuck. What do? You cannot. You cannot take a shower, you cannot wash up, nothing. I mean, and here they are in the desert, and it's hot. So we must kind of not just make it off as, you know, they're just difficult. This is real. This was real also for them. But you know, it's really in these real situations of life that you and I must remember certain things about God and about our lives. And it's so important that we sit back sometimes and just think, what is happening here? Because if nothing happens by chance, then you and I must admit, but God has brought this here, God has brought this in our path for a specific reason. And it's always to bring Him glory, but also to bring us closer unto Himself. But so often, we don't make that time to reflect, right? And so often we just start quarreling because the things are not the way we want it to be. And if we look at that quarreling in detail, we basically see that they said three things to Moses. They said, give us water. Not only were they expecting their outcome from man, we see very clearly in this instance, instead of from God, but they really just insisted, give us water. This is an insistence that God has a right upon. God could insist this from man, but not the other way around. Instead of, if you think about it, humbly come to their leaders, humbly come to the Lord, and say, Lord, there is no water. Help us. Would have been a different situation. Asking for his outcome. But no, they resist. And they demanded water immediately. And then They continue further and they say, why did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? This become a very personal attack, as if Moses or God were their enemies. How easily did they once again forget? They already forgot their perfect salvation. God's purpose with them was to bring them out and make them a worshiping people who will fully depend on Him with all their needs and in His providence for everything they have a desire for. But they did not. And then thirdly, we see it was clear that they also doubted God's presence. This is how far this thing goes. About a silly thing as we need water. People don't die that quickly, you know. But think about it. Give us water. And then it goes from there right through to the point, but is God still present in our midst? Is the Lord among us or not? That was what they were saying while God already showed His presence to them over and over again in His provision in the lives of His people on a daily basis. Remember, they were still continuing to get their manna from heaven. How dare they say this? Is the Lord really among us? But once again, it is sadly true that you and I could see ourselves in this rebellious and quarreling estate of God's people here in the Old Testament time. Am I right? How often do we have the attitude of, give us water? We insist to get what we don't have or what we desire because we think we know better. We are so filled with a sense of entitlement. And especially in our society today, that is something that is encouraged more and more. How often do we forget who we are? How often do we forget what God has done for us and what He has made us in and through Jesus Christ? And because He saved us, that He will protect us, that He will provide for us under all circumstances. When bad things happen or things don't go our way, we are quick to say, where is God? Yes, how often do we forget that God is always present in our lives? That you and I are never alone. And when we believe in Christ, His Spirit dwells in us, never to be taken away from us. Yes, my brother and sister, the Lord teaches us this morning again to believe in His providence. And what does that mean? One of our confessions says, God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with His hand He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Isn't that beautiful? Now, does it benefit us to know this? Yes. If we really believe this, we will be patient in our adversity. We will be thankful in our prosperity. And with a view to the future, we will have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature, that nothing shall separate us ever from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Something to even remember in your political state. Like Israel, we do not always believe this. We must sadly bow our heads and acknowledge again this morning that we often love God so conditionally. When things go our way, we are happy. But when our circumstances change, when there is no water, our trust fails us. And we start to grumble. And the passage we read said that with this behavior, Israel was really testing the Lord. You see, a place of rest became a place of test. They challenged God. And that is not our place to test God. Because whoever does that will never find rest. No, instead they will provoke and meet God's wrath. And that was what Israel truly deserved. And yet we see the immense patience of the Lord in this passage. How could we fathom the patience and forbearance of God towards these provoking, grumbling sinners? And that brings us to the next point, God's comfort. It was in God's power to let them die. Again, they would have deserved it. But God did something else. Because He led them to the place of rest, He will not lead them, firstly, to another place. Because that was His intention, that they will experience rest. This was His decision from the beginning, and God never makes any mistakes. No, God decided there to show His miraculous power once again so that His people could finally find rest. So Moses, as God told him to do, went forth with the elders who had to be eyewitnesses of this miracle and this act of power that's about to take place. And the Lord accompanied them. God really, if you think about it, is the one performing the miracle. Because listen to what He told Moses. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come forth from it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You know, that expression, to stand before you, is often used to describe the attitude of a servant when standing before his master, knowing his place before his master, lowering himself, ready to execute and receive his commands. And now this is said about God? But that's what God has done here. And it's a reflection of what Jesus Christ later has done when He lowered Himself and come into this world. Yes, God here lowered Himself to come and help Moses and assist this people with His mighty power. What grace of the Almighty God for His people. And Moses did what the Lord told him, and he struck the rock and water came out of that. And Psalm 78, 15, 16, and Psalm 114, 7 and 8 sings about that. I'm just going to read Psalm 114, 7, 8. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Yes, the Lord graciously addressed the situation in such a wonderful way. He showed again how He cares for His people in abundance by lowering Himself to help them in their need. And He did that with mighty power. But He also restored the honor of His servant in providing for the needs of the people in a most miraculous and most expected way. That even water comes from something as dry as a rock. Nothing is impossible for our God. And that is what God did, even though His people put Him on trial. And just as the people put God on trial and accuse Him, we know the same happened to the Son of God when He came into this world. Just as Moses was accused, Jesus stood under the injustice of man. As we read in Isaiah, as we read in Isaiah 53 this morning, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief was He. He was despised. They mocked him and beat him, and eventually he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities when he eventually died a cursed death on a cross. And that rock was Christ. The Bible often speaks about God as a rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 calls him the rock whose work is perfect. Psalm 95 refers to him as the rock of our salvation. And Psalm 18 calls him the rock who is a fortress and a refuge. And here we have the same imagery. The rock Moses struck was a symbol of God and his salvation. God sent his Son to receive the blow of God's perfect and divine justice, but in our place, so that you and I could live. Yes, from him, our spiritual rock, flow streams of life for his people. So hear what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 6. When Paul wrote to them, he says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." Oh, my beloved sister and brother, remember that Christ himself was the source of all the blessings Israel received during their wilderness journey, just as he is the source of all the blessings for the church of 2023. Just as manna and water were refreshments and great blessings to the hungry and the thirsty bodies of the ancient Israelites, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread and water of life, fulfills all the hungers, all the thirsts, all the desires and aspirations of the starving soul of every man and woman in this age. Is he what you are craving for? Or are you craving evil things? Are you drinking from the spiritual rock? Because know that nothing will supply the needs and satisfy the desires of a soul but the living waters flowing out of the spiritual rock, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, let this history teach us, each and every one of us this morning again, to live in complete dependence upon God's providence. In His providence, even in the greatest difficulties, God still opens fountains, even from dry rocks, to supply for us where we least expect it. He built highways, as Isaiah said, over the mountains. And here we see in Isaiah 43, verse 19, he says, "Behold, I will do something new, that it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." The life-giving water that flows from Christ is yours by faith. And our Lord Jesus want to come and strengthen that faith again this morning as we receive Him through the bread and the elements that are presented to you this morning. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in us forever, it's that same Holy Spirit that want to come and encourage you and strengthen you to remind you that His promises for you are true, that you belong to Him for eternity, that nothing can ever separate you from Him. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter how our lives change. He is always near. He is always be with us. Will we forget His work on our behalf? No, let us not. That's why we celebrate. That's why we are reminded through the sacrament. Will we not rather put all our trust once again this morning on Him alone. And God's people say, Amen. Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You for the spiritual provision that You have made for us. For the rock, Jesus Christ Himself, our spiritual rock. And for the waters of blessing that flow forth from it.